Let's begin today, as you've already heard from all of our hosts, campus pastors. Would you just bow your heads with me? I think it's appropriate as we're thinking about prayer for the nation that we pray for our president who has contracted the virus. Doesn't matter what political party he is, the Bible tells us that we are to pray for our leaders, and I think you would agree with me. So would you just bow with me for a second and let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance that we have to be in worship. Thank you that no matter where we are, whether we're here in person or whether we're online or whether we're around the world somewhere, that we can pray for our leaders. We ask, God, that you would give them wisdom. You tell us in your word that you set leaders up and you bring leaders down. And so, Lord, today we pray for all of our leaders, our state leaders, our local leaders, our national leaders, our Senate, our Congress. And, Lord, today we remember our president who is sick and the first lady. We ask that you'd give them, along with many, many others around our nation today who are sick with this virus. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, and we thank you that we can celebrate that this life is not all there is. And that, Lord, no matter what happens to us, we can spend eternity with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd be gracious to our president. We ask that you'd be gracious to us as a nation. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to come to you in repentance, that as your word tells us, that we might experience healing in our lives, healing in our nations, in our nation, healing in our cities, healing in our families, healing in our churches. We thank you for this opportunity we have. Help us now as we look into your word. Teach us, instruct us. Help us, Lord, to be inspired by you and all that you do for us and who you are in our lives. And as we come to communion, I pray, Father, that you would remind all of us again of the significance of that in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. I hope you got your Bibles open with me. We're going to be turning to the New Testament. In fact, if you want to get ready, I'm going to tell you right in advance, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to welcome those of you that are online with us. We're so grateful that you found us, whether you attend regularly or somebody invited you from our church family and said, hey, why don't you tune in? We're so honored that you are with us. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I want to welcome all of you that are in person with us here today. Thank you for trusting the cleanliness that we're trying to do, everything we can to keep you safe and keep everything as clean as possible. I want to welcome Classics that are back for the very first time. And so would you help me welcome Classics just by applause, as they've been waiting for weeks and weeks and weeks, just by applause. We're so grateful that you could join us today in Classics. Thank you for being with us. As I look at the year 2020, if I were to ask you, what is the word for the year 2020? What word would you pick? If you could just pick one word, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to the person next to you, but if you want in the chat section, you can just write the word there. But if you came with somebody, you want to lean over, what word would you pick for the year 2020? There's a lot of choices, isn't there? Right? I mean, you could pick like COVID. You could pick like all kinds of different things. As I've been thinking about this, and the way I wanted to end this series called Gut Check, as we've been taking a good look at our own lives, as we've been taking a gut check in our own spiritual lives to say, where are we? How are we doing in our personal walk with God? It's times like pandemics that give us the opportunity to really assess where we are in our relationship with God. And we're going to end with communion as I pray, which could not be a better way to end this series. I'm really excited about today. I've been planning this for weeks and weeks and weeks. And so let me give you the word that I have chosen for the year 2020. And that word is this. It is the word divided. I think we're more divided than ever before in our nation. I think we're more divided than ever before in our churches, in some of our families, and the thoughts that we have in our communities. And so I want to address this today as we end this series. I want to talk about unity. I want to talk about the opposite of being divided. I want to talk about unity. I want to talk to you about the fact that the singular strategy of the enemy is against the church is to divide us. That there's one singular strategy that the enemy has for us is the church. That's you and me. The church is not a building, not our campuses. It's the people of God. That what he wants to do is divide us. And when he can divide us, he has us right where he wants us. And so I want to talk about this today with us. The singular strategy of the enemy against the church is divide us. And I would say that when the church is in fact united, we are an unstoppable force. You probably have heard this before. I actually borrowed this from another author, which I love. I think he's right. I think when the church is united, we are an unstoppable force in our cities, in our communities, and actually around the world. And the operative word here is when we are united. The question is, how does that happen? And does the Bible have anything to say about that? And does the Bible have anything to say about warning us against the enemy who seeks to divide us and to tear us apart? It's absolutely amazing. And in fact, the Bible does. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I mentioned to you. Let's start in verse 10. We're going to go all the way to verse 17. Although Paul is talking to this church, the Corinthian church, there is a 2 Corinthians, so that's maybe helpful to find. But 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, he begins right off the bat. Because 20 centuries ago, the church was dealing with very similar things that we're dealing with today. There were prejudices happening, there was racism taking place, there was classism taking place, and there was sexism that was going on in the first century. So 20 centuries ago, not much has changed. And yet we get this reminder today from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because he's talking about division. He's talking about the things that divide us. He's actually going to list three things here in this chapter 1, the things that divide us. And then we're going to look at the opposite of that because that's what unites us. So three things that divide us and then three things that bring us together and unite us as we come together before we have communion today. In fact, if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then into chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and even chapter 4, Paul talks about division and the power of that in the life of a church family, in the life of people who call themselves followers of Jesus or people who come together and say, we want to be a community of faith. We want to be a family. Now, if you're a guest here, let me just tell you right away, if you're a guest online with us, there are many great churches in our community. We're only one of them. But when we come together and we make a commitment to be part of this community of faith, and we become part of a family, you need to know that the enemy wants to divide us. And the Bible talks about how we can be united together in life. And so it's really important. 25% of 1 Corinthians, the first book, 25% is on division. It was so important that Paul dedicated four chapters to it. We're only going to look at a couple of verses, seven verses to be exact. So let's take a look. Let's dive in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He begins in verse 10, and he says this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, that's implied, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. Paul is using very, very strong language here. He starts out the letter and greets them. He loves this church. He says, hey, grace to you and I love you. But right away he says, look, you got to pay attention. I urge you. I'm appealing to you. I'm begging you if necessary. I urge you, appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there are no divisions among you. Now, right away, you're probably thinking, there's no way that we can all agree. Well, we can agree on a few things. And we'll talk about how agreement is really important in certain areas, and disagreement is okay, as long as we're not disagreeable, right? And so we'll look at that today. Divisions he talks about there. He says, let there be no divisions among you. Let me illustrate for you, and I hope that you will not see this as sacrilegious in any way, shape, or form, but I want to define for you the word division. If you want to write in your Bibles or highlight in your devices there, the word division simply means to rip apart or to tear apart. That's what the word division is. And Paul says, I'm begging you that you do not tear up what is important to you and what is important to the world, because when you do, what happens is the world gets a very skewed picture of who Jesus is. So he uses very strong language. He says that when you're divided, you're tearing each other apart. You're tearing the church apart. You're tearing actually what it means to be a follower of Jesus apart. That's why he says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like when we're divided. Incredible words that he uses. But then he goes on. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, just for clarification, real quickly, because I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but he uses the word mind and he uses the word judgment. The word mind there is that you and I ought to be united about the things that matter, the essentials. And the idea of judgments there is when you use your convictions And we all know that sometimes our convictions are different, that God gives each of us different convictions. So he talks about convictions or non-essentials, and he talks about essentials. And he says, I want you to be united because you can be united on the essentials. You don't have to be united on the non-essentials or the convictions that God may have given you about a certain thing. In other words, the Bible is very clear about the essentials and maybe not so clear about some of the non-essentials, but oftentimes we fight about the non-essentials. The word united there, if you want to highlight that in your Bibles, means when a doctor mends a person's broken leg together. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. I don't know where it's somewhere in our house. But we kept our youngest son, broke his leg and broke his arm. He broke his, he broke his head. He had stitches everywhere because he was a climber and he fell. And we were probably, if people found out, we probably would be called by child services. I don't know. But I mean, he just fell all the time because he was climbing and he was just a great. So I have somewhere in our house a little cast that's about this big. It's black. And it shows his leg that was broken in a J shape. And we kept that just as a reminder of our little son who was such a climber and loved, to be in things and in trees and all kinds of things. And I wish I could have brought that to you because it would have been a great illustration of the fact that when we talk about united, that what God wants to do is he wants to mend broken bones. He wants to repair fences that have been breached as a church. That's the imagery that he has there. And then he goes on and he talks about the things that create division. And I want to list them out for you, but let's take a look at them, okay? Follow along with me. We're now in verse 11. And so Paul begins to mention the things that actually create division. And he says this, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarreling going on among you, my brothers and sisters. And so Paul says, I got a report from this lady, and she's telling me that there's lots of quarreling going on in the church. Now, quarreling is not simply meaning disagreement. In fact, let me put it this way, that one of the things that creates division for us is not disagreeing with one another, it's actually being disagreeable. Big difference. Would you agree, church? Big difference between the two. You see, we can agree to disagree. And there's lots of ways that we can agree to disagree, but Paul is talking about being disagreeable. This is true in my own home. Like my wife Kathy and I, there's a lot of things that we don't agree on, but we're united. We don't want to be disagreeable with each other. We want to make sure that we can be together and be united, even though there's things we disagree about in terms of interests and likes and colors and, different things that we do and so forth and so on. And yet we're married, happily married. For almost 35 years, we've been married together, and there's lots of things. And if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Am I right? Married couples, help me out here. You know, and if you're single, you need to know if you're thinking about going into marriage, you're going to disagree on some things, but you can't be disagreeable. That's exactly what Paul is saying, that what was taking place in the Corinthian church is they were not only disagreeing, they were being disagreeable. They were arguing and quarreling with each other, and it was tearing up the picture of Jesus. He goes on. And he says this, he says in verse 12, what I mean, so he's now going to explain the second reason why divisions are often created. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Evidently, in that church there, it was a very prominent church, by the way, the Corinthian church. And they had several lead pastors and several speakers that were there as they were looking and talking about God in their lives, just like we do every weekend. We come together, we worship, and we look into God's word. And so Paul was the one that planted that church, and so he was there for a short time. And then the young buck comes in, Apollos, and he's, he is sharp. He is clean cut. He is a great communicator. And so there were people that would say, well, we prefer Paul because he's the guy that started the place. And then there's others that said, no, we like Apollos because he is so eloquent when he speaks. And others said, well, Cephas, which if you want to write in your Bibles, is Peter. Because Peter is like the beginning of the church. I mean, Jesus said to him, upon Peter, upon you, I'm going to build the church. And so there were some that were gathering around Peter. And then you had the worst group of the bunch, some that said, we're not following anybody. We're just following Jesus. And it's sarcastic in what Paul is saying here, because those were the most dangerous of the group, because they weren't following Jesus. They were just simply saying, look, we're just going to be super spiritual, and we're just going to tell you we're not following anybody, which was not true at all. And so this is what's going on in this church. And he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I was baptized, that I had baptized none of you except Crispus and Gallius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. And so he's saying, look, we got to be careful here. And this is what he's saying. I think, let me put it in words that I think we can understand. You know what creates division? Criticizing people in a different group. Criticizing people that may not look like we look. Criticizing people who may think a little bit differently than we do on a particular issue of the non-essentials, of the things that are gray in Scripture. And that was happening. And so there was disagreeable attitudes that were going on, and then they were criticizing each other. If you want to put one word here, this is what one word you could put here, gossiping, which we don't talk a lot about, frankly, in the church, but it happens all the time. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. And we just need to be aware of it, because God's not pleased when that happens in our lives, because we criticize people who are different than us, or who we disagree with, or who may act a way that we don't approve of in life. And so there's lots of criticism that was going on. And then he mentions the third one. Here it is, verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, or the good news, the story of Jesus, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul mentions the third one. Let me show it to you, because we're going to look then at what brings us into unity, and it's the opposite of these three. Here's the third one here. What creates division? Losing sight of the cross. When we lose sight of the power of the cross, when you lose sight and when I lose sight of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and how it's changed us from the inside out, and how being changed from the inside out addresses our attitudes, addresses our actions, it addresses how we approach people, it addresses all those things. And what Paul is saying here is, you lost sight of the cross. You lost sight of keeping the main thing, the main thing. And that's what creates division. You see, I don't know if you know this or not. I have a feeling you do. But here at Fairhaven Church, if you're relatively new, we do not want to be a country club. We want to be a church. We do not want to be a hotel. We want to be a hospital for people who are sick and hurting and need to come in and be encouraged and loved and experience grace and mercy. We want to be a fair haven. Do you realize that many people don't even know where we got the name Fairhaven? Look in Acts chapter 27. That's how we got our name, that we want to be a fair haven, a place where people can come just as they are and experience the grace of Jesus and the truth in that order. We want to be a grace-driven, truth-led church. We want to be about Jesus. And you'll hear that a lot if you're here at Fairhaven Church on a regular basis, that that's what we care about. And then as we begin to think about this, as we begin to think about what Paul is saying about these three things, about making sure that we're not disagreeable, making sure that we're not criticizing, and making sure that we don't lose sight of the cross, the question that comes to my mind is this: how then can we be united? Because if we're united, we have to be united around a few things. Don't you agree? There's a few things that we need to be united around, because when you're united around something, there's a game changer that takes place in our life. And so I want to mention three things for you that are actually the opposite of these three things. And so if you're a note taker, you may want to kind of create a column. And on this side, you can put this, and the other side, you can put the three things, because you'll notice they're absolutely the opposite of all three of these. Let me begin. Here's the first one. Here's how we can be united. We can be united against one enemy. When we're all focused on the same enemy, we're going to be united. As a church, it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter where you are in your life to now, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you, along with all of us, in all of our campuses and right online, if you're a follower with us, then you have one enemy. And I want to talk about that with you, one enemy. Because Paul said this to the Ephesian church, he said this, "For we do not wrestle, battle, fight, criticize, quarrel, tear apart. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," that's people, "but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness," that's this world, actually, "against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, probably you've heard this verse before, but sometimes we lose track of the power of this verse. But it's very powerful for us. In fact, that's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 says this, that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Because we can't see the spiritual realm. And so oftentimes in our own walk, in our own lives, because we have, you know, things to deal with, we have relationships, we have work, we have our finances, we have our kids if you have kids, we have grandkids if you have grandkids, we have our single friends, we have our high school friends. All of a sudden, we get wrapped up in everything that is right here in our hands, the things that we can see and touch and smell. And Paul is quickly to remind us that we have one enemy. Can't see him, but he's there. That's why it takes faith. No wonder faith is so important. See, people are not our enemy. People who are different than us are not our enemy. Our coworkers are not our enemy. Difficult family members are not our enemy. People who disagree with you or express things very differently than you do are not our enemy. People who vote differently than you are not our enemy. People who have a different skin color are not our enemy. People who have a different background and interest in music and dress differently than we do are not our enemy. Church, we have one enemy, and it is the evil one, the devil himself, Satan. The Bible calls him the prince of darkness, the deceiver, the liar, and a matter of fact, he's the father of lies. We have one enemy. We have to remember that today. We have one enemy. Jesus actually said this in John 10:10, that this enemy is a thief, and he comes and he wants to steal and kill and to destroy. Let me tell you what he wants to do. He wants to steal our unity by creating division, to make us very disagreeable, to make us criticize one another, to make us to lose track of these important things in our life. He wants to steal our unity. He wants to kill our churches. See, if he kills our churches, he wins. But yet, if we are united, we're the unstoppable force in the planet. That God chose the church to be the hope of the world. You've heard that before. He chose the church to be the hope of the world. And when we're united, we are unstoppable. He says the enemy comes to destroy. Listen to this. He comes to destroy the influence that you have in the people that are all around you. That's why we're doing this series, because we want to take a good look at ourselves and ask, am I living out my faith in a way that people who are going through a pandemic and have lots of questions are wondering, how do you have that hope? How do you have that encouragement? How are you so positive in the middle of very discouraging things that are happening all around us? That's because we only have one enemy. And the enemy is not the people around us. It's not our culture. It's not the things that are taking it. It is the enemy of our soul. Jesus teaches us five things. I'm not going to put them on screen. They're in the notes. But if you want, just sit back and listen. Jesus teaches us five things about the enemy and what he wants to do. Here are the five things real quickly. Jesus teaches that the enemy will attack you when you're alone. That's why in this series we talked about the importance of being connected, not isolated. Because when you're alone, you are vulnerable. And the enemy wants to attack you and get you to a place where you feel so isolated and so discouraged that you just go off the edge. Secondly, Jesus teaches us that the enemy is going to attack us when we're vulnerable, meaning when you're physically tired. Have you noticed that when you're physically tired, it affects your spiritual life? I know it does me. The enemy wants to attack you when you're physically tired. The enemy wants to attack you when you're emotionally tired. The enemy wants to attack you when you're mentally exhausted in your life. When you're vulnerable, Jesus teaches us that the enemy will attack you. Here's a third thing the enemy does that Jesus teaches. Jesus says that the enemy will twist Scripture. He will take Scripture and twist it just a little bit so that it feels right. It's not right. That's why in this series we've said, let's walk closely with God. Walking closely with God is walking closely to truth, because the enemy is going to twist Scripture in our lives, and he does that all the time. It's incredible, some of the things that I've heard in my office where I'm like, whoa. I don't think that's in the Bible. Let's check. And we open up the Bible and we take a look at it, because he wants to twist that in our lives. Fourthly, Jesus teaches us that the devil wants to separate us in our life with God. If you're drifting from God, that's exactly where the enemy wants you. See, if you're in your life, you feel apathetic, your spiritual life feels empty and maybe uninteresting, the enemy wants you to be exactly there. And so it's important for us to understand this. And lastly, Jesus teaches us that the enemy feeds on your pain. You see why the pandemic is so important? Because when we go through a pandemic and we experience pain, we experience isolation, we experience emotional fatigue, we experience mental tiredness in our lives, the enemy is right there. Because the enemy feeds on our pain, on our trauma, on our disappointments, on all the things that are happening. We need to be united against one enemy. I remember when I was in college, there was this big sort of tension between the basketball team and the baseball team. Now, the soccer team, the college that I went to, was the number one sports team. And you know I love soccer, and so it was exciting to be at a campus where soccer was the main sport of that school that I attended. The secondary sports were basketball and baseball, and they always were at each other. In other words, the baseball players would say things like, well, we're much better than the basketball team. And the basketball team would say, oh, well, we're much better than the baseball team. And there was this like tension that went on between these two teams, because these two teams wanted to be the second best sports, you know, program on the campus. It was actually funny. I played actually on the basketball team along with the soccer team. So I played two sports in college 4 years in a row, which meant that I did most of my college schoolwork on a bus. And so we would travel from place to place, and I'll never forget, we were in the bus and the basketball team was in the front and the baseball team was in the back, because they got on the bus first. Now, you need to know that back then, I don't know if they do this now, the back of the bus was better than the front of the bus. I mean, like, those were the great seats, because, you know, all the adults and the, you know, supervisors and the, you know, the people that went along, they were in the front, right? So, but they got the back seats, and so there was a little tension going on there. We got to the place where we were gonna play. The baseball team went off and played their game. The basketball team went off and played their game. As we came back, that university, because we both beat that university, they began to throw eggs in our bus. It was amazing how unified the basketball and the baseball team got in that moment. It's incredible that they started throwing eggs at the bus and at us, and all of a sudden we were united because we had one enemy, that university. That's the image that Paul has for us here when we talk about one enemy. If we're going to be united, church, we need to make sure that we understand that there's one enemy. Secondly, we are united against one kingdom. One kingdom, lowercase k. One kingdom in life. Paul talks about this, and he talks so much about the kingdom of God. In fact, you probably heard me talk about the kingdom of God when we did a message series on the book of Mark, because Mark starts out about the kingdom of God. It's absolutely amazing. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, he says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, that's the word unity, harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be united, we have to be against one enemy, and we have to be against one kingdom. What is that kingdom? How could you list that kingdom? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not the suburbs versus the inner city. For you know, church, that we're very active in the suburbs and we're active in the inner city. That we care about both in the Dayton area, Montgomery County, Greene County, and the counties around. We care about that. We care about that deeply. I just got word this last week. If you've heard of Care Portal, Care Portal is a way for us where all you do is get an email. And if you get an email saying that this family has this need, this family has this need, all you can do is say, I'll meet that need. And then you can go to that family's house and you can deliver something. It's just absolutely incredible. This week, I heard that this week we passed 1,000 families that we've helped in our community. 1,000. Isn't that awesome? That we've helped 1,000 families who were in need of something, and that children were not put into foster care because of it, and parents were able to survive together. It's absolutely incredible, church, what you have done. You've responded to this. All we said, here's the opportunity. You've responded and saying, I'll take an email, and if I can, I'll fill that need. See, it's not about the suburbs or the inner city. It's not about Centerville versus Oakwood. It's not about white versus black. It's not about left versus right. It's not about the haves versus the have-nots. It's not about the Protestants or the Catholics. It's not about schools in session or schools online. It's one kingdom. Here it is, the kingdom of darkness that you and I face every day. People ask me all the time, and you've heard me say this, do I have to go to church to be a follower of Jesus? And I say, no, you get to. You get to. But the reason why you get to is because we come and we get to be in a place like this or any other campuses or even online if you're unable to come, and we get to celebrate that all week long we are in battle against the kingdom of darkness. Because the kingdom of darkness wants to destroy you. See, there's only one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of light. That when we unite around the kingdom of light, when we unite around the fact that Jesus says that they will know us, the world will know us by our, help me out here, church, if you know it. There's one thing that the church will identify in us as the premier characteristic of a Christian. That the world will know us by our, say it out loud, type it in the chat, here we go, church, that they will know us by our what? Our love. See, we're up against the kingdom of darkness. And what we need to be doing is uniting ourselves around the kingdom of light. And there's one more thing that I want to show you, and that's this, that we need to be united by one mission. One mission. This is what the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now I know you've heard this verse before, but let me focus on one word, disciples, which means it starts with you, starts with me, and then it moves further out to all nations. Starts with you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. We are centered around one mission. We are united by one mission. Why Jesus? Let me tell you. Because the love of Jesus overcomes hatred and racism. Because the power of Jesus gives freedom against bondages and addictions. Because Jesus' grace empowers forgiveness in our lives for those around us. Jesus can heal you from sickness and wounds of the past, words that linger in your mind from someone who said something into your life, can protect you from the attacks of the enemy, can calm you in all your anxieties, can free you from the prison of comparison. Anybody understand that? The prison of comparison and the prison of materialism can relieve the weight of stress in your life, can provide peace beyond your human ability to even understand it. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, we are united around one mission, making disciples all around the world. As we think through this important command that God has given to us, see, I think the world is sick and tired of hearing us talk about the love of Jesus. I think they just want to experience it. I think they just want us to show them. I think they're sick and tired of hearing about this love. They want to see it. Church, let me wrap this up as we look at these ways that we can be united. This is so important. This is the foundation of our lives. 2020 is not a loss. It's not a loss. I've heard so many people say, oh, that's 2020. It's true. There's a lot that's happened this year. A lot that's happened in this year. But I don't think Joe, I don't think Mark think of 2020 as a loss. See, Joe was in my office 2 weeks ago, and Joe sat there, and he's going through some trouble in his life. In fact, he's having some marital problems. Joe is not his real name, by the way. And as Joe was sitting in my office talking about these things, I said, Joe, where is Jesus in all this? And he says, I don't know. And I said, do you want to fix that today? And he said, yeah. And in my office, Joe gave his life to Jesus Christ. 2020 is not a loss for Joe. A week later, I had another guy in my office. His name was Mark. That's not his real name. And Mark was sitting in my office, and he says, I've made some of the biggest mistakes I've made in the last 4 years of my life. And I said, tell me about them. And so he began to list off all the things that he's done and the people that he's hurt. And I said, well, Mark, why did this happen? And he said, it's simple. He said, I didn't even realize it, but I was drifting from God, slowly just drifting from God. And I said, how would you like to recommit your life and get yourself back on the right path and start walking with God? And he can help you to undo and bring healing. There's consequences for sure, but can just walk through that. And he said, I'd love to do that. And in my office, he asked Jesus to reestablish and reconnect in a relationship. Mark is going to say 2020 is not a loss. See, church, when we unite ourselves, 2020 does not have to be a loss. God is alive. Jesus is real. Grace transforms. Mercy impacts. Freedom is ours. 2020 is not a loss. And that brings us right into communion. Would you take your communion elements with me? And in all of you, whether you're at home, you probably have something that looks a little different than this, but let's just tear them open all at the same time so that we have this awkward, you know, tear here in all of our campuses and all that. Let's see if I can get my fingers around this. There we go. Church, there's no better thing to do in talking about unity than to have communion. Communion is so diverse. We're diverse because some are on screen, some are in person. We're diverse because there's a different diversity of ages. There's a diversity of backgrounds. There's a diversity of skin color. Some are introverts. Some are extroverts. We have Republicans. We have Democrats. We have Browns fans and normal people. And we're all diverse. That's why it's called communion. Because we commune together. We come and we eat together. We repent together. Because the truth is, some of us have been disagreeable this week. Some of us have criticized. Some of us have attacked. And we need to be united against one enemy, against one kingdom, and for one mission. That's why communion is so powerful. In fact, if you're here in person, or if you're online and you haven't made the decision to invite Jesus into your life, this is a perfect time to do that, whether you have elements in your hand or not. And if you want to invite Jesus into your life, I'm just going to challenge you to internally, quietly just say yes, and this is what you're saying yes to. Yes. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. I recognize that you died for me and provided salvation, freedom from sin, past, present, and future. And I want a relationship with you, that you would help me in my life to walk with you in the midst of all that I deal with in life. If you want to say yes to that, would you just internally, as loud as you can, just say yes on the inside? And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond at the end. It's no wonder that Jesus took bread and he broke it. He passed it to his disciples and he said, this is my body, which is offered up for you. This is what unites us. Let's eat. And after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant. God wants to do a new thing in our lives. Maybe today. Maybe you know Jesus, but you want to get back on the right track. Maybe you've drifted like Mark. This is a perfect opportunity to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I've gotten off path. His blood represents the forgiveness for all of that. Let's drink. Father, thank you for this incredible privilege to see how important and significant it is that we are all against one enemy you tell us about, that we are against the kingdom of darkness, and that, Father, we're surrounding ourselves again around the mission of Jesus Christ. I pray that you bring healing. I pray that you bring grace and mercy and freedom. I pray, God, that you would impact our hearts, that we could leave here today knowing that we have met with you, that we've heard from you. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we prayed, and the church said, amen.